Afternoon to the book of Revelation chapter 8. We're going to read the first six verses of Revelation chapter 8. You will remember, if you've been following along in our series in the book of Revelation, that the Lord Jesus has thus far opened six of the seven seals, binding the scroll that represents the plan of God for the age in which we live. And we've seen Jesus open those seals one after another. This evening, we come to the opening of the seventh and final of those seals. What happens? Well, at first glance, it seems like nothing at all is happening. But look closely. Revelation chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Listen, this is God's word. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word. We thank you for what we have just read that assures us that the prayers of your people ascend into your very presence. So we ask that you would hear our prayer now, and that you would meet with us as we gather around your word, and that you would speak to us each according to the needs of his or her heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Long pauses are very unsettling, aren't they? We wonder what's happening. Is someone supposed to do something? Have things somehow been derailed? That long pause in this morning's recorded sermon, where, as you may guess, the pastor was thinking, that didn't come out just quite right. Where do I go from here? And as I listened to the pause in that recording, I thought, how long is that pause going to go on? And of course, that's the kind of question that we ask in all kinds of situations. It's the sort of question that we're asking day in and day out. How long before life goes back to normal? How long before there's a vaccine? How long before we're able to worship in our own church building? Or the questions may be even more personal for you than that. How long before I feel secure and safe again? How long before the hurt that I'm experiencing goes away? How long will the sadness persist? How long am I going to be stuck in the darkness of the depression that I'm battling against? How long? And if you have ever said how long, you're in good company with many people in Scripture, because if you read through the Bible, you'll find out that time after time, God's people take that question, how long, and present it to God as a prayer. The 13th Psalm, for example, how long, O God, will you turn your face away from me? Or the 35th Psalm, where the psalmist says, how long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me. Do something, Lord. Help me. Or the 94th Psalm, where the psalmist says, O Lord, how long will the wicked exalt? Because so often it seems that on the one hand, the people of God are struggling with difficulties and discouragements and hard circumstances, while those who are godless and ungodly are exulting. They are gloating. And that seems to happen time after time, right through until we came a few weeks ago to Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, when we heard the voices of those saints under the altar in heaven in John's vision, crying out, "Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And remember who those ones were. They were God's redeemed saints who had their experience of hardship, difficulty, poverty, deprivation, sickness, pain, persecution, oppression, and yes, in the case of some, martyrdom itself. And from the vantage point of heaven, looking on the world in which you and I live, the world in which the four grim horsemen are abroad, they are saying, "How long, O Lord, will you let this go on? How long before you intervene and put things to rights?" They're thinking not only of their own experience of hardship, they're thinking of the experiences of hardship and trial that are being undergone by their brothers and sisters in the places to which Jesus addressed his letters, places like Philadelphia, Ephesus, Pergamum, and those other cities, and yes, places like North Korea, where God's people suffer, places like Silver Spring, Maryland, where God's people also experience their trials and sufferings. How long, O God, before you intervene to put things right? And as we've seen Jesus open the seals, coming to the seventh seal, we are sure that Jesus is finally going to act to put things right. And this afternoon, we see John's description of Jesus opening that seventh seal. And when Jesus opens the seventh seal, it seems as if nothing's happening. It seems as if there's more waiting ahead. It seems as if nothing's going on. And in our six verses this afternoon, we saw some of the symbolism that John employs. There's silence, there are trumpets, there's incense. We're going to lay those elements of symbolism out. We're going to examine them this afternoon. We're going to learn this. We're going to discover that when heaven falls silent, that's verse 1, when heaven falls silent, when the trumpets are readied, that's verses 2 and 6, then prayers are about to be answered. That's verses 3, 4, and 5. Or if that seems like a lot to get your mind around, let me just cut to the chase. Brothers and sisters, if you're praying for relief and it seems that nothing is happening, don't be discouraged, because Jesus is at work behind the scenes. First thing that greets us is silence. Jesus opens the seventh seal. Listen to verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Jesus opens the seal, and we're expecting that something dramatic is going to happen, that God's finally going to wrap it all up. He's going to bring it to a good and just conclusion. And when Jesus opens that final seal, there's nothing. Jesus acts, and it seems like nothing is happening. Now, let me just let that sink in for a moment, because it's important for you and me to realize that sometimes Jesus acts and you and I don't see anything happening. In fact, it may even be fair to say that oftentimes the Lord Jesus acts, you and I don't see anything happen. It doesn't look like there's any relief. It doesn't look like there's any change taking place. Now, that's why Paul tells us, as he does in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we who are Christians walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Christian people are people who live in a difficult and turbulent world, but do so walking by faith, not by sight. You may remember that Paul makes that statement about walking by faith, not by sight, in the context of having given a description of the kinds of difficulties that he's experienced in his own apostolic ministry. The misrepresentation, the slander, the imprisonments, the stonings, the floggings, all of the hardship that Paul had experienced. You might say, "Paul, what's the value of, what's the worth of all that? Why go through all that?" Paul says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." The people of God persevere in obedience, even when it might seem like nothing's happening. And of course, we know that as Paul labored and experienced those trials and seeming setbacks where it looked as if Jesus was not at work, Paul's able to write to the Colossians and speak of the way in which the word of God is increasing and bearing fruit throughout the whole world. It's the farmer who sows the seed, and yes, it looks as if nothing's happening, but the farmer realizes that things are going on behind the scenes. That's why Paul gives the encouragement to the Galatian Christians that he does in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, where he says that you are not to be weary in doing good, knowing that you will reap a harvest if you do not lose heart. And so I want to take that and I want to encourage you this afternoon to persevere in your obedience and persevere in your service, knowing that even though there might not seem to be anything happening, Jesus is at work. Many of you have labored as Sunday school teachers, and perhaps it doesn't seem that there's much immediate fruit. Many of you have prayed and persisted in prayer where it might seem that nothing's happening. Many of you have shared the gospel, have spoken about Jesus, have taken a stand, and it seems as if nothing is happening. The scripture tells us that we who walk by faith and not by sight obey and trust the Lord Jesus for the outcome, for the results, and for the consequence. Did you notice that when this seal is opened, there is silence in heaven, but it's a limited silence. It's for about half an hour. Not a particularly long period of time, but of course, sometimes half an hour can seem like an age, can't it? But the picture that John's using is a picture that teaches us that even though those times of nothingness, those periods of how long, O Lord, those periods are limited periods. They come to an end. God does visibly act to bring help, relief, and encouragement to his saints. And indeed, in this case, if there is a hush for about 30 minutes, it's an expectant hush because something is going to happen. God is going to act. We remember the same kind of imagery being used in the prophecy of Habakkuk, where Habakkuk looks at all the wickedness in his own land and then the multiplied wickedness of the Babylonians who are going to come in as God's instruments of justice. And Habakkuk is absolutely devastated. How can such a thing happen? And then we have those marvelous words in chapter 2, verse 20 that say, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him." And that picture is the picture of the stillness that descends on a courtroom before the judge pronounces a sentence. There's an expectation. There's an anticipation. And indeed, as John continues to describe the events that follow the opening of the seventh seal, we discover that during that period, trumpets are being handed out. That's the second element of the imagery of our passage. Trumpets are being handed out. Those trumpets are being readied. Listen to verse 2. "Then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." Trumpets are being handed out to those angels. You know, it's the point after a wedding ceremony where everyone's outside in the parking lot outside the building, and those little containers of bubble mixture are being handed out. You know, they're getting passed around, and you've got your little container of bubbles there in your hand, and you know something is about to happen. Something's going to take place, and you get ready to blow, don't you? You get ready to blow the bubbles. Well, here are trumpets being handed out. Seven angels are getting ready to blow their trumpets. Now, it's at this point that the passage that we read from Joshua chapter 6 really helps us understand what's going on. Here are the people of Israel marching around the city of Jericho. And yes, there are seven trumpeters with seven trumpets. And as that seven-day procession around the city of Jericho begins, right at the beginning, the trumpets start to sound. That city is a city that's under God's condemnation. God is going to intervene to deal with the idolaters who occupy the city of Jericho. But the first day passes. Oh, yes, we've heard trumpets, but there's no evidence of judgment. The second day passes, and there's still no evidence of judgment. But, of course, we know how the story ends. Judgment, final judgment is coming with the great fanfare of the seventh day. Now, as these trumpets are being handed out to these angels, we're going to, as we go on in Revelation, we're going to hear those trumpets being sounded. And as those trumpets are being sounded, John's going to take us right back, as it were, to review the period of history that we've already looked at. He's going to take us back to view it again from the vantage point of the judgment of God that's going to fall on a sinful world. But think again of that city of Jericho that's under God's judgment. The trumpets sound. But as the trumpets sound, judgment does not come immediately. Yes, Jericho is under God's condemnation. Judgment is coming. But in the city of Jericho, there is quite literally a safe house, isn't there? There is a place in the city of Jericho where those who recognize that God's judgment is coming can take refuge. And there is but one extended family who enjoy that blessing, the family of Rahab. They take refuge. And as the trumpets sound, they know what's going on. They realize that judgment is coming, but they are safe. And as John, in the verses that we're going to be looking at in future Lord's days, as John describes for us the trumpet sounding, and as he describes from that vantage point the events of a tumultuous and turbulent world, he does so indicating that those trumpets are not only a warning to the ungodly that judgment is coming, but they are an alert that there yet remains a place of refuge. And so it's important. It's important for us today, as we contemplate the turbulence of the world in which we live, and as we remember that our God does not turn a blind eye to those goings on, nor does he turn a deaf ear to the prayers of his people, it's important for us to remember that there is a place of safety and refuge. And that place of safety and refuge is found in the Lord Jesus. Those who are trusting in him have him for their shelter. Have him for their refuge. Have him as their hiding place. So that as Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 as Jesus describes the final events at the end of the age, in which the trumpet sounds, the final trumpet of judgment sounds, Jesus in Matthew 24 verse 31 says, at that point the angels will go out to the four corners of the earth and gather in the elect. They'll gather in God's people. God's people don't come under judgment. Remember Paul's words, Romans 8, verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And John's going to show us that the trumpets, though we do not hear them, the trumpets are sounding, but there is that place of refuge in the Lord Jesus, so that those resting in him, taking shelter in him, find refuge and safety. The last thing that we want to see this evening is that image of the incense that appears in verses 3 through 5. And that incense is associated with the prayers of God's people, because John wants us to understand that the things that he's about to describe, the things that are set in motion by the sounding of the trumpets, those things come about in answer to the prayers of God's people. And we've been told earlier that the incense is closely associated with the prayers of God's people. Listen to verses 3 through 5. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Look at the imagery that John gives us in those verses. John tells us that God's people, living in turbulent times, remember the backdrop to this, the turbulent times associated with the galloping, the four grim galloping horsemen, the chaos and confusion, the pain and the suffering, God's people In those kinds of circumstances, God's people are praying. God's people pray. We're distressed by the things that are going on in these days, and there are all kinds of good and right things that Christians may do in the face of the confusion and turmoil in even our own society. But the conspicuous thing that the people of God do is this: the people of God pray. God's people are praying people. Did you notice in verse 3? It's the prayers of all the saints. And remember, when Scripture speaks of saints, Scripture talks about those who are trusting in Jesus, those who are the set apart, holy people of God. God's people pray. Matthew Henry puts it ever so succinctly. Matthew Henry says, dangerous times are praying times. And quite frankly, we do a lot more fretting and a lot more grumbling than we do praying. But God's people respond to difficulty and trial by praying. That's the conspicuous privilege that God's people have. And what a glorious thing it is for us, even during our service, to gather up one another's needs and bring them before our God. What a glorious opportunity we have as we make use of the different tools to be able to be praying for our brothers and sisters. What a privilege it is to be able to hear from our brothers and sisters how to pray for them in their trials, in their difficulties. That is your privilege. Grab it with both hands. Tell people how they can pray for you. Ask people how you can be praying for them. Because in times of difficulty, the conspicuous thing that Christians and only Christians are able to do is this: they pray. They pray to God. All the saints pray. God's people are praying people. And a second thing to notice from the imagery that John gives us is this: the prayers of God's people, your prayers, ascend into the very presence of God. Did you notice that in verse 4? The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And verse 3 tells us those prayers rise up right into the presence of the throne of God. Now, the imagery there is associated with the prayers of God's people is the imagery of incense. And as John describes, it's almost as if the incense carries the prayers. And that angel appointed by God reminds us that our prayers would fall flat. They'd fall to the ground. But because we have a God who intervenes, who works amazingly through the prayers of his people, we are confident that our prayers ascend into the presence of our God. It's an absolutely marvelous thing. If I'm sending you a letter, I don't stand at the door of my house and throw the letter in the general direction of the address at which you live. I march down to the end of the drive and I stick that letter in the mailbox and put up the little flag, and I know that someone from the United States Postal Service is going to take that letter and see that it gets to its destiny. It almost always does. Here, we're reminded that our prayers, lame though they sometimes may seem to be, those prayers are prayers that our God, and remember, Jesus is the one who ever lives to intercede for us. Remember the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us, Romans 8, verse 26, the Holy Spirit, even though we do not know how to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying so that our prayers go all the way into the presence of our God, before the throne of God. That is glorious access. And it's an access we have not because of our worthiness, but because our God intervenes. Remember Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, where he says that through the Lord Jesus, we have access by the Holy Spirit to the Father. And your heavenly Father and mine sits on the throne that towers above all the events of this earth. And our Heavenly Father, who is the great and sovereign God, works out all things for the good of His people and for the glory of Jesus the Redeemer. And that, yes, the last thing that we see in the imagery of verses 3 through 5 is that those prayers originating in earth, finding their way into the presence of God, have their effect back here on earth. Listen to verse 5. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Oh yes, I'm guessing that when you pray, those are not the things that you pray for. I've never been asked by anyone as their pastor to pray for peals of thunder and earthquakes. But you see, the picture is one that illustrates powerfully for us that the prayers of God's people ascending into the presence of God have earth-shaking effects. They're not insignificant or inconsequential in their effects. They have strong God-ordained power to accomplish great things. And yes, we'll see as we look more in detail at the effects of the trumpets, we will see how that shaking, how that turbulence has the effect of awakening sinners to look to the God who controls the things that you and I are utterly incapable of controlling for ourselves. And we, the redeemed people of God, take great comfort in that as we look around us and as we see the confusion and as we sense the fear and apprehension, we're able to reassure ourselves. Think of the words of the hymn, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Trust in your God to order and provide." That's the God whom we have, a God who in all things remains faithful to his people, works out his purpose, hears our prayers, intervenes graciously and powerfully. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the word of your truth vividly presented to us. We ask that we might have ears to hear, that our hearts might be good soil, receptive to your word, that we would receive it with gladness and with joy, embracing it by faith, and that we might live according to it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.